Be turning in your Bibles now to Colossians chapter number 1, the first chapter of the book of Colossians. There are a lot of ways to get to know people. If you really wanted to get to know me, one of the things that you might do is just go look in my closet. And if you was to look into my closet, you would not only see the clothing that I wear and also the shoes that I put on, but you would find pictures that are stored there that kind of tell the story of my life. There are probably papers and documents that are stored also in the closets at my house that might reveal information that you otherwise would not know about me. And we could get to know people really well if we just looked into their closets. At this time of year, whenever people are trying to get elected to certain offices, sometimes we use a little phrase that reveals that truth, and that is we talk about skeletons in somebody's closet, don't we? And that is, we use the idea that you can really get to know somebody by looking into their closet. Well, here in Colossians chapter number 1, one of the things that we're able to do is to get a little glimpse into the closet of the Apostle Paul. Now, I'm not talking about his clothes closet. I'm not talking about his storage closet. But, of course, what I'm referring to is his prayer closet. And that is that you and I are given the privilege of just kind of listening in to what it is that Paul is doing when he gets to praying. If you were in his prayer closet in that place or time when he was alone with God praying, you would hear him praying what he reveals to us here in Colossians chapter number 1. And if you listened closely and paid attention, you would learn a lot about the heart of this man of God. As a matter of fact, you would learn as much theology in Paul's prayer closet as you would in a seminary classroom. Paul, when he began to pray and began to talk to God, he not only revealed a lot of theological truth, and he not only revealed what it looks like to love people. You say, Pastor, I love people. Listen to me now. When you get into somebody's prayer closet, you find out whether they love folks or whether they don't. And this man loved people, he loved the church, and he loved God, and he loved truth. And sort of his prayer closet is when you begin to see that emerging. Here in Colossians chapter number 1, Paul is writing to the believers in the city of Colossae. And like he does in other letters, he begins to reveal to them that he had been praying for them and what it was that he had been praying for them. We've been working our way through some of these verses beginning last Sunday. And I talked to you last Sunday morning about his motivation. That is, in verse number 9, he says that he's been praying for them since the time that he'd been hearing about them, he had been praying for them. And I said to you last Sunday that indeed the Apostle Paul, while he had never been to the city of Colossae, a man named Epaphras had brought to him word that there are some people in that city who have believed. That is, they have believed the gospel, they've received Christ into their life, he talked to them about their faith, he talked to them, he revealed to Paul about their love for the saints, that they had banded together as a church and they loved each other, and their hope, that is, as they look forward to Christ coming and being in heaven someday. And he heard about these believers, and that motivated him to begin praying for them. Since the day that he heard about them, he had been praying for them. I said to you last Sunday that it seems as though that Paul really believed that if he would begin to pray for people, that God would hear and that God would answer. And he was motivated by that need for intercession. His motivation was intercession, to intercede and to pray for others in his life. He believed that if he prayed for them, that God would work in their lives. We also talked last Sunday about his continuation, and that is in verse number 9, he also reveals that he did not cease praying for these believers, that he continued to pray for them. He didn't just pray once in a while. Apparently, he consistently and continuously prayed for these believers. And I stressed to you, or tried to last Sunday morning, the importance not only being motivated to pray by believing that God will hear and answer and work in people's lives if you pray, but also to continue in prayer, that is to keep on praying. Listen to me now, if you will continue in prayer, you might be able to pray through and see God begin to move and God to begin to operate in the lives of people that you're praying for. And so we saw his motivation and we saw his continuation. And in the last two services, we've been noticing what I called his supplication. And the word supplication, while it's not found in this passage of Scripture, it is found elsewhere. And it is a word that means that you sense a need and begin praying for that particular need. It's a word that the Apostle Paul used as well. well, back in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 18, when he talked about praying with supplication for all the saints. He used it in Philippians chapter number 4 and verse number 6, where he tells us not to be anxious about anything. That is, don't be careful or anxious about anything, but in everything with prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God. It's a word that means that you sense a need and you begin to pray about that need. When Paul was encouraging believers to pray for their leaders in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse number 1, he used that word supplication, that is, as a real need. Some of you here, and when you think about the leadership of our country, you see a real need. You say, Pastor, what I need to do, you need to get to praying. That's called supplication. When you sense a need and you begin to pray, that's supplication. If there are people in your family that you see needs and sense a need and you get to pray them, that's called supplication. If you see needs here at church, listen to me now, the best thing to do is to start praying. And listen, that praying is called supplication. You see a need and you start praying, and God will hear. If you keep on praying, God will hear, and God will begin to move in that area if you will pray. And so we talked about his supplication. Now, if you were here last Sunday night, we looked at one particular need that he sensed and that he began to pray about. The Bible tells us in the last part of verse number 9 that he was praying for them to experience, these believers, a full knowledge of God's will. A full knowledge of God's will. That is, he tells them that he's praying that they'll be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. When he looked at these believers in Colossae, Paul, when he heard about them, listen, the real need that he sensed is that they would have a full knowledge of the will of God. That is, that they would know the will of God, and that the will of God would direct the course of their life. To be full of his will, of the knowledge of his will, means that his will is directing the course of my life. My life is not being operated by my will, not by my whims, but it is being operated by his will, his purpose, his revelation to me. A full knowledge of the will of God. I spent a little bit of time last Sunday night talking a little bit about what that means. And then we also discovered another area, another need that he sensed and prayed for. The Bible says in verse number 10 that we looked at this past Wednesday night, that he was praying that they would have a walk worthy of God's Son. Notice verse number 10, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. In other words, when Paul got to praying for these believers at Colossae, he got to praying that their whole manner of life would be a reflection of who their Lord is. To walk in a manner that is worthy of the Lord doesn't mean that you and I live in a manner that makes us deserving of what God did for us, but it means that we walk in a manner that is a reflection of what God did for us. That is, it mirrors or magnifies the fact that Christ is my Lord. That is, something happened in my life that so changed me, that so, listen, radically transformed my life, that from now on I walk in a manner that reflects that. We sang a song a few moments ago, as Brother Greg led us, about a blind man, and that is, that he encountered Christ and now he can see. Don't you know that he had a new kind of walk? You see, before he met the Lord, he was walking around like this, wasn't he? But now he's walking around like this, and that is, he can see now, and his walk has changed because it's reflecting what Christ did in his life. And so Paul said, when he got to praying, he's praying that God would so operate in the lives of these believers that, listen to me now, that what happened to them when God saved them will begin to be reflected in their manner of life, in their walk. That they will walk or live in a manner that reflects who their Lord is. I tried to really spend some time this past Wednesday night looking at verse number 10 and trying to help us understand what that means in even more detail when he talks about the way in which we do that is by being fruitful in works and by increasing in our knowledge of God. You'll have to get the message if you want to listen to it off the website, or you can get a CD if you want to listen to Wednesday night's message if you were not able to be here. So that brings me now to verse number 11. I've been trying to get there for several minutes. We're here. Paul's praying with these believers. That is, he's involved in supplication. He sees a need, and he's asking God to meet that need. He not only is praying for them to have a full knowledge of God's will and to experience a walk worthy of his Son, but also that they might experience a mighty strengthening of God's power. One of the things that he sensed that these believers needed was a mighty strengthening of God's power. Look at verse number 11. Strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Notice with me here that Paul's prayer for the believers at Colossae is that they will be strengthened with all might. I'm going to talk to you a little bit. I want to kind of define a little bit of what that phrase means. What does Paul mean here when he writes about being strengthened with all might? This little word strengthened here, and also the word might in the first phrase of verse number 11, those words are translated from the same basic word in the Greek New Testament in which the Bible was originally written. It is the word, the root word is the word dunamis. It carries the idea of power. Some of you that know a little bit about English and Greek and have heard me preach, you know what the word dunamis, the English word that we get from the word dunamis is the word dynamite. It is the word dynamite from this same Greek word. When Paul is praying for these believers in Colossae, he is praying that they will be strengthened. He is praying that they will be empowered, that they will experience dynamite, if you might say, that they will experience real power in their lives. The word that he's using here is a present participle. That may not mean much to you, but what it means to me is he's praying for something that will continue. He's praying for continuous action, that they will experience a continuous, ongoing empowering in their lives. In other words, what we're not talking about is a time in your life whenever you experience the power of God, when you're filled and dominated with the Holy Spirit. And it happened 20 years ago or 10 years ago or 5 years ago, but there's no power in your life today. Listen, God doesn't want you to live in the past. He wants you to be empowered today. He wants you to be empowered as you journey into the future. We're talking about something that is ongoing and continuous in our life. As a matter of fact, when you read the command to be filled with the Spirit, it's the same way. The idea of being filled with the Spirit in Ephesians 5 is the idea of continuously being filled with the Spirit, not one time, not even two times, and not just three times, but God's command is to be dominated continuously by the power of the Holy Spirit. Continuous action. Listen, what Paul is praying for, what he senses, that is the need that he senses in the lives of these believers, is that they will experience a continuous, ongoing empowering in their lives. When he adds that little phrase, to be strengthened with power, with all might, that little phrase, with all might, in verse number 11, it becomes obvious that Paul is not praying for just a little bit of strength and power, but he's praying that these Colossians will experience an abundance of power and strength in many areas of their life. Strengthened with all might, or all power, that is power in every area of their life, that is to continuously be strengthened with an abundance of power. Not just a little bit, but a lot of power. In every area. That's what he's praying for. Now, as Paul prays this prayer for these believers in Colossae, he had a real sense of need, that that's what they needed in their life. That's what they need. And do you know that as he senses that need in the lives of the Colossians, that a need in our life is also being exposed as well? One of the things that you and I desperately need in our lives is to be strengthened and empowered. Strengthened and empowered. Listen, we might as well get honest this morning. That is, that we are really weak and helpless within ourselves. And that we are in desperate need of supernatural power and strength. Paul senses that need, and it's not a need that is just exclusive to the Colossians, but to us as well. We're weak. And we need strength. Some of you are very much aware of your weakness. Especially if there are particular areas of your life that you are very weak and you know what those areas are. And you say, I need strength and help and God's power at work in my life in that area. And do you know that those who don't have a sense, you say, Pastor, I can't think of any need like that. That probably is your need right there. Amen. And you need help right there, amen, because you don't have a sense of your need. There's not anybody more needy than the one who doesn't sense the areas of his need. Because the reality is that we're all weak and we're very helpless and we're in desperate need of God's strength and God's power. We already discovered back in verses 9 and 10 that we've looked at that Paul is praying for these believers that they will have a full knowledge of God's will, that they will have a walk worthy of God's Son. But these believers are so weak and helpless within their own humanity that, listen, they not only need They not only need to be able to know the will of God, they not only need to be able to walk like the Son of God, but I tell you that they need, if they're going to be able to do that, a mighty strengthening of God's power. The only way they're going to be able to have a full knowledge of God's will and to walk worthy of God's Son is that they experience a mighty strengthening of God's power. That is, we need to be strengthened and empowered. We need a continuous flow of strength and power into all the areas of our life, ladies and gentlemen, so that we can experience a full knowledge of His will and a walk worthy of His Son. You and I will not walk like Jesus if we're not experiencing the power of God in our life. We need His strength to be able to do that. Amen. And in order to be able to, listen, in order to be able to control and directed by the will of God, we need the strength and the power of God. We just need to be honest enough to admit that we just do not have within our humanity what it takes to live for God. You say, Pastor, I want to live for God. I want to walk worthy of God's Son. I want to be directed by His will in my life. That's the desire of my life. But listen, we need to be honest enough to admit that we do not have within our humanity what it takes to do that. We are too weak, and therefore we need to be empowered and strengthened. And Paul knows that, and that's what he's praying for in these verses. That's how you would define what he's praying for in these verses. As Paul prays for these believers at Colossae to be strengthened with all might, he adds the little phrase, according to His glorious power. And when you see that little phrase in verse number 11, according to His glorious power, you're beginning to see the source of this strengthening. You're beginning to see the source of it. And that is the source of this power or this strength. It is according to His, talking about God, His glorious power. That added little phrase reveals to us indeed the source from which you and I can experience the strengthening that we so desperately need in our lives. It is through the source of God's glorious power that we can be strengthened and empowered. You know, we should have learned this a long time ago. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? Well, most of you, when you were little kids, you went down, some of you right here at Eastern Gate or whatever church that you were raised up in, you were in the preschool and children's department, and you learned that little song, Jesus Loves Me. Now, there's a little phrase there that really encapsulates what it is I'm telling you. It's that little phrase where it says, we are weak, but He is strong. We should have known this already, that we are weak, but He is strong. God's people, in our own humanity, are really weak and helpless within ourselves. But listen to me now. Are you ready? We are weak, but God is strong. Amen. He's strong. We're weak, but I tell you, God's not. I tell you, you and I are really helpless, but God's not. No, our God is all-powerful. The theological term is omnipotent. That is, that God is an all-powerful God. That means that God is able to do whatever He wills to do. I'm going to say that again. Whatever God wills to do, He is able to do. God is able. Now, that's not true about me, and it's not true about you. You say, Pastor, I can do whatever I want to do. Well, it's easy to say that, but it's just not true. Amen? It's just not true. For example, I could say something like this. I could say, I want to fly. And I could stand up here and I could flap my arms. I could go up on the, listen, I could go up on the top of the church and I could jump off and flap my arms. But somebody better call the ambulance. Somebody better call EMS to be able to come and to be able to help me. That's right, Randy, I'm glad you're here, brother. We need you in a little while. Yeah, exactly. You see, I might will to do something, but I can't do it. There's a few things I might be able to do. Now, if I said I'm going to walk, I might be able to walk, but I can't fly. I'm very, very limited. But I tell you that God is able to do whatever He wills to do. God's a strong and mighty God. He's all-powerful. Whatever He wills to do, He is able to do. Listen to me now. There's nobody and there's nothing that will ever be stronger than what our God is. Y'all still with me? Well, when Paul prays for these believers to be strengthened with all might, he makes it clear that what he's praying for is that they will experience God's glorious power in their lives. That is, that they might be strengthened by the power of God. He's not talking about working up something within ourselves. You see, that's the way that our world operates. That is, the world operates today in such a way that you and I have areas of weakness in our life. And the way that we deal with those is trying to work up some kind of strength within our own selves. But we're talking about a strength that, listen, is something beyond what we have within ourselves. We're talking about supernatural power and supernatural strength. That is, we're talking about the glorious power of a God who's almighty or all-powerful. You don't have a problem too hard for God. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I'm ever going to get over this problem. I guess I'll just have to cope with this thing in my life, this addiction in my life, this struggle in my life. Listen, I'm just going to have to cope with it. I guess I'll never be able to get over it. Listen to me now. You've got a God who can take care of that problem. He's all power. He can deliver you from anything that has you bound up. He can deliver you from any addiction that you might have, any problem that you might have. You say, well, listen, I've got arthritis and it's going to be with me the rest of my life. You better hold on. One of these days, God's going to give you a new body that didn't have any arthritis. There's not anything God cannot do. He's all powerful. He's omnipotent. We're not talking about experiencing a strength or a power that you just kind of work up within yourself or that others try to help you work up within yourself. I'm talking about something that you can experience that God can help you with. And He's all powerful, being strengthened with His might, that is according to His glorious power. That's what Paul's praying for. Strengthened by the power of God. Here's what we need to understand, ladies and gentlemen. The only source by which we can be strengthened and empowered is by being filled with God's power. Paul doesn't go into a lot of detail here in Colossians 1, but when he writes to the Ephesians, he gives us even more insight. The book of Ephesians and the book of Colossians are what I would like to consider to be parallel books. In other words, they are very similar, and you'll find similar passages in both books. And you'll find a similar prayer and passage in Ephesians 3 that we're reading about here in Colossians 1. Notice how Paul writes in Ephesians chapter number 3 so that I can help you just a little bit in the remaining time that we have. In Ephesians chapter number 3 and verse number 16, Paul, he said that, listen, when he prays for these believers and his desire for them in prayer is this, Ephesians 3:16, that he would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, notice now, to be strengthened with might. That's a very similar phrase to what we just saw in Colossians 1:11. To be strengthened with might. Notice now, by His Spirit. Do you see that? By His Spirit in the inner man. In other words, you say, Pastor, how is it that God does this work of strengthening and empowering us to help us, those of us who are so weak and so helpless and so needy? How does God do that? The Bible says that God does it by His Spirit in the inner man. That is, by the power of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you. Now, I'm not talking about just your humanity. I'm talking about deity living in you, the Spirit of God indwelling you from the time of your conversion. The Bible says over in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8, Jesus said as He was getting ready to leave that the Holy Spirit was going to come, and that when the Holy Spirit comes, that He will empower you. That is, that He will fill you with power, and you'll be My witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and unto the other parts of the earth. And indeed, when you read the book of Acts, you'll see the Spirit of God indwelling believers, and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit in the lives of those believers was the key to the power that they experienced in their lives. Listen to me now. What I'm talking to you is about the source of this power. It is Christ living in you in the person of the Holy Spirit. He is the source of divine power. That's the reason why Paul commanded in Ephesians 5:18 to be filled with the Holy Spirit. To allow the Holy Spirit, who now lives on the inside of you since your conversion, to fill and dominate your life. Now listen, if the Holy Spirit is not living on the inside of you, then the Bible says in Romans 8:9, you're none of His. That means that you've never been saved. If you've genuinely been saved, from the moment of your conversion, the Holy Spirit has been living on the inside of your heart. He's been dwelling on the inside of you. And listen, it is the Spirit of God living on the inside of you that indeed is the source of divine power in your life. He wants to strengthen you, and He wants to empower you from the inside out by His Spirit who lives on the inside of you. The source of this strengthening is His glorious power living in you. Now listen, in Genesis 1, the Bible says when God created the heavens and the earth, they were without form and void, and all of a sudden the Spirit of God began to move on the face of the waters, and God began to create. Did you know that the same Spirit who moved upon the face of the waters is the same Spirit who lives in you? You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I'll ever get over this. Are you telling me that the same Spirit who was involved in the creation of everything around us as we see it, does not have the power to help you? You say, I got a problem. Are you saying that you're stuck somewhere that the God who created the universe can't deliver you from? I mean, is there a demon so powerful in your life that he can't set you free from? The God who created the angelic world in the first place, the one who reigns supremely over every principality and power, his spirit lives in you, and he can't set you free from that. There's not a problem that you have that the Lord cannot set you free from and help you with if you'll let him. If you'll let him. Paul's praying. He says, here's your real need in your life. I want you to be full of the power of God. Filled with his power. Strengthened with might, with his power, with his might. The key, the source of that is his glorious power, his spirit living on the inside of you. Now let me back up for just a moment, and I want you to notice with me here in verse number 11, the demonstration of this strengthening, this power that he's talking about. Paul reveals in the last phrase of verse number 11 just a couple of ways that the power of God, when it's present in the lives of his people, will be demonstrated. That is, if the power of God is present in my life, if I'm full of the power of God, how will it be demonstrated in my life? Some people might have the impression that if you're filled with the power of God, that you might swing from the lights and jump the pews and those kinds of things. That's what it looks like to be full of the power of God. Well, we don't have any command in the Bible to swing from the lights or jump the pews. Okay. But what would it really look like, biblically speaking? If I'm experiencing God's power in my life, then what would it look like? Well, Paul writes here as he prays for the believers at Colossae in the last part of verse number 11, the last phrase reveals the demonstration of God's power. He says, listen, I'm praying that God will fill you with his power to the extent that, or unto, all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. I want you to notice those two phrases and then I'll try to close. When the Bible talks here about us being filled with the power and the strength of God, Paul said, listen, if you get filled with the power of God, I'm praying that you'll get filled with the power of God to the extent of what he refers to here as all patience. Unto, or to the point of all patience. Now that little phrase there, unto all patience, reveals the extent to which God will empower his people. And the word patience there carries the idea of endurance. It means endurance. It may be translated that way in other versions of the Bible. It means endurance. God strengthens and empowers his people for the purpose of and to the extent that they will be able to endure with patience whatever circumstances they have to face. That's the idea. That is, it's the idea of patience here. It means more than just putting up with. It means living victoriously in spite of whatever circumstances that you're encountering. It means no matter what your circumstances around you are, that you are living a victorious life, enduring in the middle of those circumstances. That you're able to continue on. Not the idea that you're stopping and waiting, but the idea of continuing, that is the idea of enduring. It's not the picture of somebody sitting in a rocking chair, patience and waiting for something to happen. It is the picture of an army of believers that are on the move in difficult circumstances, enduring whatever they have to for the victory of the kingdom. And that's the picture that is used here. That is, living for God no matter what our circumstances are. Paul's praying for these believers. He's praying that they will experience a full knowledge of the will of God, a walk worthy of God's Son. And now he's praying that God will so empower them that they will continue to follow God's will and continue to reflect God's Son no matter what their circumstances are, no matter what happens. You see, those who are weak demonstrate their weakness by being discouraged when circumstances are bad and quit living for God. Weak believers quit living for God. Circumstances get tough in their life, they get discouraged, and they just quit on God. Those who are weak get distracted when circumstances are good. When circumstances are bad, they get discouraged and they quit living for God because they're weak. And then when circumstances are good, they get distracted by those good circumstances and stop living for God. The reason why? Because they're weak. They're weak. But listen to me now. Those who are strengthened with the power of God, are you ready? Will never quit on God. no matter what their circumstances are, whether they're good or they're bad, they've got what it takes to endure with patience. They're strengthened with His power. I'm amazed at the book of Acts, aren't you? When I read about believers there in the early church who are sharing the gospel in the city of Jerusalem, and they're commanded by the city leaders, by the city officials, to stop preaching about Jesus, and they keep doing it anyway. People continue to be healed. People continue to be saved. And so the Jewish leaders get them together, and they told them, "Did we not command you to quit preaching about Jesus?" And Peter and John speak up, "We cannot help. We can't stop. We've got to keep on sharing the things that we have seen." And so the Bible says that council got together, the Jewish leaders, and they decided that they would beat them. And they did. They beat them and commanded them again to stop preaching and teaching about the resurrection of Christ. And they let them go. And here's what amazes me at the end of chapter number 5, is that when they left the presence of that council, they were rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for His name. And they ceased not to teach and preach Jesus Christ. What is it that causes a person to keep obeying God and doing what God wants them to do and living for God no matter what, even when they're facing intimidation and persecution? I'll tell you what it is. It is simply the power of God strengthening them and at work in their life. That's what God's purpose is in strengthening you, is so that you might be able to endure. That is, unto all patience. Unto all patience. That's the demonstration of the power of God. According to the last phrase of verse number 11, when God's people are strengthened with the power of God, you not only be able to tell it because of their patience, but also because of their, what He is referred to as, long suffering with joyfulness. Now these two words, patience and long suffering, are closely related. They're closely related. Except for that, while patience may carry the idea of enduring difficult circumstances, long suffering carries the idea of enduring difficult people. When the word long suffering is used, usually it is used in relationship to people and not just circumstances. As you live for God, in your journey through life, not only are you and I going to encounter difficult circumstances, but we're going to encounter difficult people. And guess what will happen to those who are weak? When they encounter difficult people, those who are weak, indeed, as they encounter them, will get mad quick, get angry and bitter. It'll get a hold of them and their inner man, and eventually they'll quit on God. I can't tell you the number of people that I know who used to live for God that are not now. And the reason why is because they encountered a difficult person who said some bad things or did some bad things, and they got their feelings hurt, and they let bitterness settle into their heart, and eventually they quit living for God. Listen, that's weakness. You say, "Pastor, I know believers like that. I've been down that road." The reason why is because we're so weak. That is weakness. If someday in the future you find yourself not living for God because you got your feelings hurt by somebody, they said something they shouldn't have said, you got mad about it and you got hurt about it, and you quit living for God, let me say to you, listen to me now, you are very weak. That is weakness. That is weakness. Those who are strong, strengthened with God's strength or God's power, the demonstration of that strength is in their long suffering. Those who have the power of God on their lives are long-suffering. Here's what that means. That means that whenever they face difficult people, they don't get mad quick. The idea of long-suffering is to be long-fused. They don't get mad quick. And the reason why they don't get mad quick is because instead of their inner man being full of anger and bitterness, it's full of power and peace. Y'all still with me? And they just don't get mad quick. And they don't quit quick. You know, here's what I found out about people. There are a lot of people, especially in our pampered generation, who are just looking for something to get mad at. Have you noticed that? Folks are just looking for something to be offended about. I mean, listen, you can't say anything or do anything, or people are offended. In our world at large, people are offended. Lawsuits are filed every day in our society because people got offended about something. It offends me because you believe this. It offends me because you said that. Everybody's looking for something to be offended about and something to be mad about. Amen? And that's true. It may be true of you. Some of you may be here, and I'm telling you, just in your mind, if you could just stop and do a checkup from the neck up, the truth is that you're just looking for something to be upset about. Yeah. And here's the reason why, because you're so weak. I'm strong. No, you're weak. You're weak. Those who are strong are long-fused or long-suffering. And that is, if people say things that are offensive, they don't react. They don't get mad quick. They're not going to quit. They're not going to give up. They're not going to stop. Listen, there's a strength on the inside of them that enables them to continue on no matter what people say or no matter how they react or what they do. Those who are weak get discouraged and distracted by the people around them. But those who have the power of God in their lives, they stay focused on God, keep living for Him, no matter what people around them are saying or what they are doing. Are y'all still with me? No matter what. You see, the measure of our strength is not so much what it takes to get us started, but what it takes to cause us to stop. What it takes to cause us to stop. If all it would take for you and I to stop living for God is a cross word from a leader in the church, then we are terribly weak. If all it would take is just, you know, things not go well in your life, circumstances, financial or physical, whatever it might be, just not going well in your life, then that is real weakness. Those who have the power of God are those who are long-suffering. Now notice with me, and I'm about done, if you're wondering. Here in verse number 11, Paul writes about long-suffering. He adds this little phrase that helps me so much, with joyfulness. Patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. You see, some people's idea of long-suffering is long-suffering with bitterness, not joyfulness. In other words, there are those who tolerate other people, but they do it with a bitter heart towards those people. In other words, I'm going to put up with him because I'm married to him, or I'm married to her. But listen, you spend the rest of your life bitter towards that person that you're married to, or bitter towards that person at church, or bitter towards that person at work. That is, you're in a circumstance, you can't change it. That is, it's just not going to, you don't want to divorce them and you don't want to quit your job. And so you put up with them, but boy, every time you see them, you despise them. I mean, you're bitter in your heart. You say, but I'm long-suffering, so I got the power of God in my life. You've missed the point. Paul's not talking about that kind of long-suffering. The picture that Paul is drawing for us here is that of God's people whose hearts and lives are so filled with joy that they're able to endure difficult people with joy and not bitterness in their hearts. That's right. In other words, when Paul was in prison in the city of Philippi, remember when he went to Philippi? And man, he's trying to help people. He's casting demons out of a little girl, a little slave girl there. She got freed up, right? But everybody else got mad. And eventually he was accused and he was beaten. Paul, beaten. Thrown into the jail in Philippi. Now listen, if that had been a weak person down there in that jail, they would have been demanding their rights. They'd been mad. Mad. I have my rights. Get me out of this jail. As in the old cowboy movies, they'd been clanging their cup on the jail cell. I want out of here. Yeah. Mad and bitter. But you know what he was doing? The Bible says that he was down there and he was praying and he was singing, worshiping God in that jail cell. It looks like that he is long-suffering with joyfulness. And that's what God wants you to experience. Now listen, you don't have that within yourself, but if the Holy Spirit is living in you, you have the divine source out of which you can experience that kind of long-suffering with joyfulness. Able to endure difficult people with a heart full of joy. You say, Pastor, I just don't know if I can do that. And listen, we're talking about the God who put the sun in the sky that we're also glad to see today. That same God lives on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. And He is so powerful and so strong that He can enable you to be long-suffering with joyfulness. You say, Pastor, what's the key? The Spirit of God living in you, dominating your life from the inside out. Learning how to be full of Him. Learning what Paul writes to the Galatians about when he writes about walking in the Spirit. What he writes to the Ephesians about when he writes about being filled with the Spirit. What he writes when he writes about yielding to the Holy Spirit. Listen, the Spirit who lives on the inside of you wants to dominate your life from the inside out, so that therefore you can be strengthened. Strengthened with all strength according to His great glorious power. So that you can be patient and long-suffering with joyfulness. A life dominated by joy. A life dominated by endurance or patience and long-suffering. Because His power is filling you from the inside out. Paul said, that's what I'm praying for. That's what you folks need at Colossae. And listen, I have a feeling that if that's what they need in Colossae, then that's also what they need at Eastern Gate. A mighty strengthening of God's power. Let's bow our heads. Father, I pray that You would operate in our hearts today. For those who are here, Father, that are struggling in their lives, Father, I pray that You'd let them realize who You really are and who You want to be in their life. Father, that God, You want to be Lord of their life, living on the inside, strengthening and empowering them to live a victorious life. God, there are those who are here, Father, been taken captive and snared by the enemy, Satan. And God, I pray, Father, that You would deliver them. Just set them free, and God, set them on a course of victory. God, a course, Lord, a walk that's worthy of Your Son, strengthened with might and power. And God, I pray, Father, that You'll reveal Yourself to those who are lost, those who've never been saved today. God, I pray that they would realize their lost condition, their desperate need for Christ. And Father, as a lost sinner broken before You, that they begin to cry out to You for mercy and embrace by faith what Jesus did when He died on the cross for their sins and was raised the third day. Would You save somebody that's lost today? And God, would You strengthen Your people, God, so that we, Father, Lord, indeed might walk and live out Your will, strengthened by Your Spirit for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.